book is going to stand forever. This book is still going to be here. And if you're not reading his book today, if you're not fellowshipping in his word today, you need to be. You need to be, because one of the, and you need to be sharing with other people your understanding, your appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Speaking of the word of God and how powerful it is, I believe it's true today. I believe it's as true today as it was yesterday, and it'll be just as true tomorrow as it is today. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 55 in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there's one in the pews there. I encourage you to get that Bible and open to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And when you're there, if you'll say amen. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 10. God says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again this morning we thank you, Father. We praise you. We ask you, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to my heart, Father, as I minister in the Word this morning. We pray that each one that's come this way, Father, as they celebrate Easter Sunday. Father, as Jeanette had shared with the little people, Easter is the Easter story has little to do at all with the Easter bunny or eggs or candy or any of that, Father. Though they are celebrations of spring and so forth, they have nothing to do with the story about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful it is to know that because you live, we will live also. So this morning, Father, we ask your blessing upon each one that's come this way. We pray that the Holy Spirit ministers to their heart as we share in your word. Father, allow your word to speak to us, that we in turn might take those words and hide them in our heart, Father, that as we go out into the world, we'll be able to share the wonderful news of the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation through by grace through faith in his finished work on Calvary's cross. Lord, bless your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, if you'll turn to Luke, the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We've been suffering a drought lately here in Johnston. Well, lately, we've been suffering a drought for a long period of time, in so much that the folks over in Raleigh and the Durham and Cary townships or areas are really struggling on how to properly control the use of water. Water is a precious commodity, isn't it? If you want to call it a commodity, my goodness, we here in Johnston County have been blessed. We haven't been put under any severe restrictions in our water use, but there are folks that are being watched very carefully about how they use water. Johnston County is under a drought. Even though we are not restricted in our water use, we have not seen the water fall as we have normally seen it. Spring is normally a time of refreshing. It's a time of growth and renewal. Plants begin to spring up, flowers begin to bloom, and the trees bring forth new buds. But without rain, none of this can come to pass. Isn't that true? None of it can come to pass. And so it is with God's Word. God's Word refreshes. God's Word brings forth spiritual life and truth. And God's Word brings forth hope and happiness to all that drink it in. And this is exactly what God's Word is intended to do. God's word is intended to bring hope to your heart and to your life. We live in a world that is so that's falling away. It's moving away so quickly from the traditional foundation, the biblical foundations upon which this nation was built upon. The Word of God is just moving away more and more every day. And if it doesn't move away from the Word of God as it is, it'll change the Word of God to satisfy self. And by virtue of that, you don't have the Word of God at all. You're just looking for verses of Scripture that help you get away to make ways to do what you want to do without being under the thumb of Almighty God. But you'll not get away with that. One of these days, God will call you to judgment. You'll stand before God one of these days, and he won't even have to say anything. You'll know instantaneously that you were completely out of His will and following the wrong direction. But the Word of God, when it is applied as God intends for it to be applied, it brings hope, it brings truth, it brings life and happiness to all of God's creation. Without the Word of God, life becomes meaningless. The truth is obscured and hope turns to despair. The world today is wallowing in fear and distress and confusion because God's Word has been rejected. God's Word has been rejected. The great anchor of God's Word has been cut loose, and the world is now adrift upon a sea of mass confusion, anxiety, and despair. A hopeless life is when we fail to believe and when we fail to trust and to live by God's Word. David wrote this. King David wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 105. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word guides us in the ways of truth and righteousness. In Psalm 119, verse 114, David also writes, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." And so God's word, the Holy Scriptures, bring to every man light and life and security. And above all things, God's word brings hope. We're not going to be in this world forever. The Christian is just passing through in this world. So whatever burden you're carrying on your shoulders today, my friend, that burden, you won't carry that burden forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and I believe He's coming sooner now than later. So here in Luke chapter 24, two of Christ's disciples on Sunday morning, having witnessed His crucifixion, the Lord Jesus' crucifixion 3 days prior, and having heard the report of His resurrection that morning, are hurrying on their way to Emmaus, a city about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They are saddened and they're confused. They're saddened and they're confused. Let me begin in chapter 24 with verse 12. Peter has been told that the tomb is empty. Peter has been told that the tomb is empty. Verse 12. "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." You will remember that John also went to the tomb with Peter. In fact, it was John who outran Peter to the tomb. And when John looked into the empty tomb, the Scripture says that John believed. John was excited. He believed what God had told him about that third day, that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And so the Bible says that John believed. What was it that he believed? He believed the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says Christ told His disciples that He must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And John took those very words to heart. John took those very words to heart. But here we see Peter, even after going into the tomb and examining its interior, still came away with doubt and with questions in his heart. Isn't that something? Peter was so bold before. Peter was the one who was going to stand by the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. He was willing to die for the Lord Jesus. But he didn't believe God's words. He didn't believe Jesus' words. Some of us today, so familiar with God's words, still walk in doubt and live lives that mock our testimony as believers. We live defeated Christian lives. Just consider for a moment Peter. Peter walked on the water with the Lord Jesus Christ, helped the Lord Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'll tell you something. Peter didn't help the Lord Jesus Christ do anything. Peter didn't help the Lord Jesus Christ do anything. Peter's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was what activated the power of the Lord Jesus. You'll remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, what did he say? The disciples came to him and said, "Lord, it's late in the day, and we need to set these people loose. Let them go home. Let them go find food someplace." And Jesus says, "You feed them. We don't have all we've got here is 2 fish and 5 little loaves." And Jesus says, "Bring them to me." Hallelujah! Bring them to me. You know, there are people today, there are Christians today that are living on meager means because they will not bring what little they have to the Lord Jesus Christ. We try to get by on our meagerness, and we fail to recognize that what we have we need to bring to the Lord Jesus, and He will multiply it. After Christ, after the disciples brought those two loaves and the two fish and the 5 loaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember he said he put them in a basket and he said just feed the people, and they fed it had to be over 7 maybe 8 could have been 10,000 people on that hill that God fed with those meager means. And then after the people were filled to the brim, how much was left over? Anybody know how much was left over? 12 baskets. How many disciples did Christ have? 12. Each one of them had a full basket left over. So what are they going to do with their full basket that God's blessed them with? Well, I hope that they'll take it and let it bless other people. People today, Christians today, live on meager means because they are meager in their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and their giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter walked on the water with the Lord Jesus, helped feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and probably thousands of other miracles of Christ. And yet he had mixed emotions about whether Christ was really alive or not. He doubted God's word. God had told him, the Lord Jesus said, "I will arise on the third day." And Peter, going into the tomb, turns around, walks back out, and he walks away in doubt. But he wasn't the only one who doubted. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, or about 7 miles, if you will. And they talked together of all the things which had happened." Now, they were talking about the crucifixion. They were talking about Christ's death. They were talking about the report that he had been seen alive. Isn't that wonderful? Here you have two disciples. They're fellowshipping together. They're a little down. They're a little disheartened. They're a little saddened. They're discouraged because even though they've heard this report that Christ has risen, they still have doubts. They have doubts. But listen. They were fellowshipping together, and they were talking about the Lord Jesus. And look what happens. The Lord Jesus is going to come right alongside them and begin to walk with them. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Verse 16 says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." So when Jesus comes alongside, here these disciples are fellowshipping in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a little down, they're disheartened, and here the Lord Jesus comes alongside and begins to walk with them. Now they've heard that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, but they just can't find it in their heart to believe that, even though God had told them that, even though they had the word, they didn't believe that. So Jesus comes right alongside, and he withholds his identity. Jesus can do that. You know, Jesus could come. Jesus might be in this sanctuary right now. I know pretty much every one of you that's here. At least I've met you, and I don't see anybody. But I do know that Jesus Christ is present in this sanctuary. We don't see him, but he's present. He's present. But Jesus could walk right in here and sit right down on the front pew, and we wouldn't recognize him, but he'd be present with us. Verse 16 says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." He withheld from them his identity as he walked along with them. And we will see that there's a perfectly good reason why he withholds his identity. Verse 17 says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" John 10:10 says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There are many sad Christians in this world, many Christians that I would just as soon be fellowshipping with the pagans of this world. Some of the pagans in this world seem to be happier than some of the Christians that you come in contact with today. I've come across Christians where you come into their presence and before you leave, you're just as depressed as they are. Because they're focusing on the world. They've given their life to the Lord Jesus, but they're focusing on the world. And the world doesn't bring anything but anxiety, depression, and despair. That's all it does. I mean, you might reap a little excitement for a short period of time, but by and by, what's going to happen is that excitement's going to dwindle away, and you're going to have something else from the world to stir you up and get you going again. I tell you this. You allow the Lord Jesus Christ to work in your heart. You allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, and you allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart, and you're going to be on fire for the Lord Jesus. These disciples are saddened, bewildered, and confused, and this will always be the case with those that doubt the Word of God. If their hearts had been open to Christ's words, as was John's, they would be rejoicing. They would be shouting for joy and singing praises to their Creator, but they are in doubt. Like so many Christians today, they know the scriptures and they know Jesus Christ and they know the gospel, but they live in doubt, and because of this, they have lost their hope. And hopelessness always produces sadness and despair. And Christ asked them, "Why are you so sad?" Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And Jesus said unto them, "What things?" Do you think Jesus, well, he knew exactly what things. Jesus is not asking a question for education. He's asking a question for them to examine their hearts and remember back what Christ had told them. And Jesus said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet." He was. Do you notice that? They said he was a prophet, past tense. Jesus Christ is more than a prophet today, my friends. He's more than a prophet. He's the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they say he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Note the words "was a prophet." These disciples don't believe that Christ is alive. And no wonder they're sad. This would be a miserable world to live in indeed without the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, Paul said this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead," Paul says, "and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection of Christ has given us new hope and new life, not just in this world to come, not just in the world to come, but in the present world as well." These two disciples on the road to Emmaus have received some great news, but they just don't believe it. Listen to their continued miserable report, sad report. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Isn't it interesting that they call Jesus a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and yet they fail to believe this mighty prophet's words, that he must be put to death but rise again on the third day? And they go on with their sad report. Verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw, but him they saw not." How can we believe if we've not seen Jesus alive? This is the burden upon the heart of these disciples, and Jesus calls them fools. And any man that is slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken may one day find himself left behind before he can gather the courage to believe. You see, these disciples would believe if they could just see Jesus. And Jesus is right there sharing with them, right there walking along with them. Now listen to what Jesus says. "Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Do you see how he's bringing them back to the Word of God? He's bringing them back to the Word. He could open their eyes and they could see that he's alive. You know, he could show them his hands and they could see that it's Jesus. But he brings them back to the Word of God. Jesus is standing right there in the midst of them. He could simply raise his hands and show them the nail marks, and surely they would believe what they saw. But instead, Jesus calls their attention back to the Holy Scriptures. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, where does Moses begin? Anybody know? Where does Moses begin? In Genesis, that's right. Christ took them all the way back to Genesis, the very beginning of the book. And he says, and the Bible says, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." They had about 5 miles to walk, and Christ, still the stranger to them, taught them the scriptures all the way. And after 5 miles worth of in-depth Bible teaching, they wanted more. Look at verse 28. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and Jesus made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them." Let me tell you this morning. This is the only way that Christ is ever going to come to you or me. Only by invitation. He would have gone on, but they constrained him to come and to fellowship more with them. They didn't know he was Jesus, but he was teaching. Boy, what he was sharing from the prophets was a powerful thing, and they were hungry for it. How hungry are you for the Word of God today? Why, we just throw the Word of God aside. We are such a fortunate people, we just throw the Word of God aside. And yet we need it today, more so than ever before. Those disciples said, "Abide with us." Does Christ abide with you this morning? Is Christ abiding in your heart this morning? That's where he wants to be. That's exactly where he wants to be. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Is that clear? Do you understand that? Without me, you can do nothing. If Christ truly abides in our heart, we should be living a life of hope, a life of gladness, and a life that produces fruit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said it is toward evening. Or the Bible says, the disciples said it's toward evening and the day is far spent. If you haven't invited Christ to abide with you, time is running out. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you ever want to see Jesus Christ one day, if you want to see him, you need to ask him to come and abide in your heart today. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow you may wake up too late. The Church of Jesus Christ may be gone. Or, on the other hand, tomorrow may never come for you. Today may be the last day of your life. You need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus this morning. If you're here without Christ, without God in Christ, you are walking on thin ice. Walking on thin ice. You need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus. And when you do, you can be sure that one day you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Look at verse 30. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to them." And what verse 31 says, let's read verse 31 together, can we? "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Hallelujah. Now look at verse 32. "And they said one to another," he's gone. But they knew him. They recognized him as Jesus sitting right across the table. And listen to what they said. Listen to what they said. Verse 32. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us his identity?" Is that what it says? What does it say? The scriptures. The scriptures. Jesus was going away, but he left his word behind. And his word is just as alive as Jesus is alive today. They had read the scriptures many times before, but without understanding until Christ revealed them. God has a wonderful promise in his word for all that believe upon him. And it's in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, are you living today? You're breathing air, aren't you? Listen to what he says. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, you say, well, Brother Jim, we've seen many of our folks who love the Lord pass away. They've gone on to be with the Lord. That's right. But I'm going to tell you something. They didn't pass away. They're just as alive today, and more so alive today than they were when they were side by side with you. And one of these days, when the rapture of the church takes place, you and I, we could be right here in this sanctuary, and God could call us right out of this world. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. Because He lives, you will live also, as we trust in Him. And this is the question for every soul today. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Do you believe the word of God today? Let me tell you, the devil is taking this Bible and rewriting it and having a good time, making it easier for everybody to understand because the old King James translation is so archaic. But let me tell you something. 47 men sat down for 3 years over this translation. And over the years, and it wasn't until 1881 that two men decided to start rewriting, to make the scriptures easier, more modern-day English, which is a good thing, isn't it? We want a better understanding. This old King James English, that's a... But I'll tell you this, I want to take the translation of 47 men over the later translations of two or three men. Now, I don't want to criticize you for what translation you've got. I read the Revised Standard Version that came, or the Revised Version that came out in 1881. I've got copies of those. I've got copies of practically all the translations. But this is the one that I trust the most. This is the one that I trust the most. The Word of God. You know, it'll never pass away. How about you this morning? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe He lives today? I believe He does. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe when Mary went there and she was so excited and she went back and told the disciples. Oh, she was excited. She knew it. Of course, she got to see Jesus. But boy, when the disciples, all they wanted to do, except for John believed, but the rest, everybody else wanted to see Jesus. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is here. He's alive. But He wants you to trust His Word. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ because you've not seen some miracle, the only miracle that God ever did, the last miracle that God ever did for the unbeliever is the resurrection. Is the resurrection. God's not going to do a miracle for you to get you to convince you that He is risen or that He is Lord or that He's Creator. He's not going to do that. The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? His Word is alive, and we need to consult it more and more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, Father. We thank You for these that have come this way. Father, as we enter now into this communion service, Father, we ask Your blessing upon the cup and upon the bread. We pray, Father, that each individual who participates here in the communion service, Lord, that they will be blessed, that they'll realize that it's symbolic, Father. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. The cup is symbolic of Your shed blood. The bread is symbolic of Your broken body. And Lord, we just pray that as we enter into this communion, we'll examine our own hearts and see where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do we believe about His Word? How desirous are we to walk with Him on a daily basis? Father, bless the communion service, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward at this time.